over the years, many times in my life, God's word has cut me and convicted me. Father, I call on you now in the powerful name of Jesus. Get our attention, Lord. It's not just not answering the call of God, it's disobedience. All right, our main text today is going to be Romans chapter 10. Verses 1 to 13, Romans chapter 10, starting verse 1. As we get back after our deep dive study of the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the house churches in Rome, in our sermon series, The Roman Road to the Gospel. And I was 11 years old when I first became fully aware of what it meant to be under the scalpel of God's Word. Now, I wouldn't have described it that way when I was 11 years old, but what I heard and understood as clearly as you can when you're 11 years old was that I was a sinner, and as such, I had no right to any kind of eternity in heaven. It was a feeling of being cut through with the conviction of my sin and my need for a Savior, and in that moment, I confessed Jesus as my Lord, Lord of my life, and I received Jesus as my personal Savior. And that was my first experience of the penetrating power of the Word of God, and it would definitely not be my last. Now, I've shared with you my testimony before, and so some of you know, in my teen years, I walked away from the Lord. And on into my 20s, and after being married and having some kids, before I then recommitted my life to Jesus and reconfessed Him as Lord and Master of my life. And so over the years, many times in my life, God's Word has cut me and convicted me and reminded me that I need a Savior. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, and penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from sin, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." It's talking about God's Word. Built in 1800 in Washington, D.C., the U.S. Library of Congress claims to be the largest library, not just in the United States, but actually in the entire world, with more than 100, it's beyond, these numbers are beyond my comprehension, more than 150 million items in the U.S. Library of Congress. Roughly, get this, 838 miles of bookshelves in the Library of Congress. The collections include 32 million books, over 3 million recordings, 15 million photos, 5 million maps, and 61 million manuscripts. Whew, that's a lot of reading. Yet, among all those volumes, only one of those items can legitimately claim to be living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's holy word. That designation, that places the holy word of God in a unique category all by itself. The word of God is alive, y'all. Constantly, actively, consistently alive. I read a story about a fellow who told his elderly pastor, getting on in years, he said, "I just don't get any inspiration from the Bible." The older pastor looked him right in the eye. He said, "Let it flow through you once, son, and I bet you'll tell a different story." Charles Swindoll said this. He said, "News articles may inform us, novels may inspire us, poetry may enrapture us, but only the living, active Word of God can transform us." Let's pray. Father, I call on you now in the powerful name of Jesus. Get our attention, Lord. I pray that you set aside all the things outside this room that might be a distraction. Through the supernatural power of your Holy Spirit within us, Father, I pray that you would in here, in this place, in this moment, that you would transform us through the power of your living, active, and effective Holy Word. Father, I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's our main text. Romans chapter 10 starts out like this. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning them is for their salvation. I can testify about them that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, since they are ignorant of the righteousness of God and attempted to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Since Moses writes about the righteousness that is from the law, the one who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith speaks like this. Do not say in your heart, who will go up to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will go down into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. On the contrary, what does it say? The message is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame, since there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So let me ask you a question this morning. Do you really allow God to define you and your dreams? For real. Let me rephrase it and be a little more specific. Are you really seeking to be the person God has called you to be? In other words, do your life dreams and plans line up with God's will and purpose for your life? Not kidding, I say this so often, I didn't even say it in Sunday school today, but good grief, anyone who is in our class knows what a segue from our discussion in there right into this that I already had prepared before we got here. Praise the Lord. Do your life dreams and plans line up with God's will and purpose for your life? I said many times, we've talked about this during choir practices, there are a ton of amazing songs in this hymnal that we never sing. Now that's no indictment on our worship leader, because there are like 700 hymns in this book. No church sings all these songs, just to be clear. But here's one, I'm not familiar with this song. We probably sang it last week and I've forgotten. That's okay. Here's how the lyrics go. It's number 241. It's called Breathe On Me, Breath of God. And I know there's a contemporary worship song we sing that has that line in it. It says, breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldest do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until with thee I will thy will to do and to endure. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, till all this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. Breathe on me, breath of God, so shall I never die, but live with thee the perfect life of thine eternity. Now, you know, that's a nice rhyme. It's easy to say those words, easy to sing that song, especially if you're focusing on the melody, easy to follow along. It's a simple melody without giving a whole lot of thought to what those words say. But again, are you really seeking to be the person God has called you to be? Do your life dreams and plans line up with God's will and God's purpose for your life? In the 38 years or so that I have been a Christian, I've met plenty of people who identify as Christian, who seem very sincere and genuine in their prayers when they're asking God to reveal His will for their lives. People ask me, how do I know God's will for my life? And some take that calling from God on their lives and they run with it real hard and without worry or stress. And the result is they enjoy a real deal reward and satisfaction and life abundant, as a result. But also I've been able to tell, and probably you have too, that there are some who have kind of a big but in their prayers. Provisos. In other words, conditions to their requests. You know, when and if they might find God's will and purpose for them revealed, then they weren't content with what God's plan was. It didn't suit their plans and their dreams. And then there are some folks, and you can just hear it in their voice, that they want to know God's will and purpose for their life, but they are definitely, there's some limits. You know, funny, we kind of had an interesting conversation about this in our men's breakfast yesterday. There are limits to where they're going to be willing to go, what they're going to be willing to do. You know, Lord, please reveal your will in my life, and unless it's going to be something like packing up and moving to another town, because I'm not feeling that. Unless it's going to be packing up and moving to another state or another country, because I love you, Lord, but I'm not feeling that. Truth be told, maybe we all fall into all of those categories at different times of our life, different days of the week. Some of us are willing to be obedient to God, and others choose to do it their own way. And sadly, things never, ever, ever turn out the way we want them to when we go our way instead of God's way. I think we need to recognize that when we go our way instead of God's way, it's disobedience. It's not just not answering the call of God, it's disobedience. I think we have to recognize that principle. Refusing to accept the call of God is disobedience. People have asked us many times how we end up doing mission work in Mexico. And there's a short answer and the long answer. Why do we do it? Why do we keep going? And we've given a lot of different answers over the years. But the best answer we ever give is the most accurate. And that is because we feel that there's a direct call of God on our lives to do it. That's the answer. We want to be obedient. That's the right answer. See, if we did it only because we feel sorry for poor Mexican people and not because it was a call of God, then we'd just be fabricating God's providence. And if that were the case, then we'd actually be missing out on the actual thing that God was calling us to do. Now, does God call all of us to be disciples of Jesus and to go make disciples? Yes, He sure does. Yeah. But also He calls each of us to follow His ways, to be obedient to His will, and to call, and be obedient to His call on our lives, to trust that He knows more than we know, right? And to believe that His will and His timing are absolutely perfect. All His ways are just and true and pure. And I believe, and you've heard this said, God equips the called, not calls the equipped. And so we may not be fully aware of what it is that God's got cooked up that He wants to do in and through us in the future. We may not be fully aware, it may not even be on our radar, the ministry that He's going to have us involved in the future. I can assure you, up until a month before I found out about my first trip going to Mexico, thought never crossed my mind, not even once. I believe God designed and created me with a natural, built-in particular affinity for Mexico and everything about it. For the people, for the food, the culture, the terrain, even the weather. And all of that was true before I ever went to Mexico. That was true in eighth grade when it was the only class I ever aced and just smoked all the way through high school. That was the one class. In eighth grade, God knew. He was planting a sycamore tree for me then. I didn't know. However, I'll also say this. I mean, I want to try to be as faithful about this as I can. I hope God never calls me to serve in Alaska or Northern Canada. I pray to God He does not do that. But if He does, I'll go. If I'm clear beyond a shadow of a doubt, and He might have to tell me 6 or 7 times to make it real clear, I believe I'll go. Even though I wouldn't think that I would ever want to do such a terrible thing. But I'll do it if God calls me. Paul says in our text, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, right? He says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay, then what? Then what? You know, we just wait around on heaven because we got the saved part, right? You know, can I just tell you something? If you really want to be the people that God has called you to be, We've got to make a conscious decision, put it that way, to not only confess with your mouth and claim your salvation. We've got to do more than believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead. But also, if we really want to be the people that God has called us to be, we've got to accept God's will and purpose for us to the point that we actually take actual steps in that direction. How many of you know you cannot be who God called you to be if you're going to reject His call on your life? Nope. That's called disobedience. You can't be who God called you to be in disobedience. Church, I hope you know this morning. God is not Lord and Master of your whole life if you're only going to do the things He asks you to do that fit within your own personal comfort zone. If that's you, He's not Lord and Master of your whole life. He's just one of your advisors. Do you trust God's plan and purpose for your life or not? Now, maybe you're like me. I like how it sounds when I say, oh, yes, I do. Yeah. I like how it sounds when I say, well, I trust God's plan for me, whatever He wants. I like how it sounds, you know, but do we though? For real? Do we trust God's plans and His timing? I mean, actions speak louder than words. I think I say that every Sunday. Is that trust that you say you have, is it evident in how you live your day to day? Could you be found guilty in a court of law of fully trusting in God's plan and purpose in your life? Is there enough evidence to support that you could be found guilty? Is your life more aligned and influenced by the world than with God's plan and purpose in your life? Or are you just chasing real hard after the things of God no matter what? Depends on what day it is, right? I felt a clear call of God this week to ask myself those questions. I think those are questions we need to be asking ourselves. Is it obvious to other people in your life that you really do care more about following God's plan and purpose in your life than what other people think? See, I know in a roundabout way, we've talked about this a lot. We've talked about our commitment to God. I've been asking the question, what are you going to do about Jesus? You see, I'm talking about something more than showing up for church on Sunday. That's on the list. That's good. Keep coming, right? But I'm talking about something more than raising your hands during worship songs. That's good. Praise the Lord. Let go of whatever hang-ups you got that might keep you from doing that if that's what you feel God calling you to do. But I'm talking about something more than walking around with a smile on your face and behaving in public and occasionally dropping God's name in a conversation. Again, now, I know Paul said in our text, he said, this is the message of faith we proclaim. He said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And I believe that's 100% biblical truth right there in Jesus' name. Okay, but then what? You know, what do we do next? You see, I'm not talking about sitting around on spiritual respite care, receiving from others, receiving teaching and daily bread from others until our time comes to cross the river. No, listen, I'm talking about allowing God's Holy Spirit within you to lead you, to lead me, to lead the body of Christ into the destiny that God has in mind for each one of us, that He's had in mind for us when He first thought about us and designed us and planned us before the foundation of time. He didn't just stumble onto some things. He planned us. I'm talking about following the plan and purpose God has for you today. Right now, while you're still alive in this temporary place, I'm talking about making it obvious to God. I'm talking about making it obvious to everybody else. Even making it obvious to yourself that, oh, hallelujah, that you are living life as a born again, sin forgiven, spirit filled, and obedient child of God. Hello! Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old's passed away. See, the new has come. Then in verse 18, you see, then he talks about our purpose in our ministry. Verse 18, he says, everything is from God who has reconciled us to Himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. He said, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Do you dream of doing good things God has planned for you? And if not, why not? Living as a child of the living God who has revealed himself to you through the power of his word and through the power of his Holy Spirit living inside you, allowing him to work in you and through you to accomplish his plans. Guess what? It requires something from us. It requires a real commitment on our part. I hope you know it's not a commitment to work real hard. No, actually, it's just the opposite. It's a commitment to surrender real hard. Just the opposite. And in that effort of humble surrender, we need to be wholehearted, not half-hearted. What can we ever get done if we only do it halfway? Remember now, here's what Paul wrote to the Romans back in chapter 5. We already studied this. He said, "We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. And this hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." God provided his Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. God was faithful to the promise that he made to the Old Testament prophet Joel, who lived 400 years before Jesus even showed up. Here's what he said in Joel chapter 2. God said this through the prophet Joel: "After this, I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Then your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will have dreams, and your young men will see visions. I'll even pour out my spirit on the male and female slaves in those days. I'll display wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood, fire, columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, for there will be an escape for those on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, as the Lord promised among the survivors the Lord calls." God's promise through the Old Testament prophet Joel is a promise of a spiritual blessing. The Holy Spirit of God poured out on who? Poured out on everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? What is call on the name of the Lord? What is that talking about? It means repenting from our sins and turning to Jesus. It means asking God to forgive us. It means trusting in Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord. Acts chapter 2, guess what Peter says? Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The only path to the spiritual blessing of God's promised Holy Spirit, promised all the way back through the prophet Joel, is to repent and to accept Jesus as your Savior and as Lord. That means he's the boss. It's his deal, not our deal, right? Now, there's an explicit, even a painful truth right here in plain sight. If everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, then the opposite is also true. Everyone who does not call on the name of the Lord will not be saved. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." He said, "Nobody comes through the Father except through me." He said, without Jesus, see, there's no hope. There's no blessing of God's Holy Spirit without Jesus, right? In Jesus, there is hope. There is the promised, blessed assurance of our salvation for all who call on the name of the Lord. That's the ministry of reconciliation, whereby we were, those of us in the room who are true disciples, true followers of Christ Jesus, we were reconciled to our Creator through Jesus and the cross, right? We know that. Why? Why were we reconciled? So that we could be who we were created to be. So that we could accomplish the good works our Creator had in mind for us when he designed and planned us before the foundation of time. So that we could take the baton handed off by Jesus for continuing that ministry of reconciliation. Jesus commanded. He didn't suggest it. He commanded that we go and make disciples. In fact, to go make disciples of all the nations, not just our neighborhood. That's the general call of God on everybody. So you want to know the call of God on your life? That's part of it. God has a unique method and approach in mind, I think, for each and every one of us according to His unique design, His will, and His purpose for each one of us as individuals. That's why it's so important, I think, that we live like we actually believe God has a plan for us. And trust in that plan and trust in His timing. Listen, it's not only why we were created, it's why God reconciled us back to Himself. And it is the ministry that Jesus passed to us. And it's the plan A and the only plan for reaching the world with the good news of Jesus. We tell other people about Jesus. We tell them what God has done in our lives. We share our faith and our hope with others. It's why we were created. The ministry of reconciliation is absolutely part of God's call on all of our lives. Paul said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God is for their salvation." What's at the center and the core of Paul's heart is a desire for the salvation of others. Now, just keeping it real, I don't know that that accurately describes me all day, every day. You know? I want to be that guy. There are many, maybe most, of those who don't feel compelled to call on the name of the Lord simply because they don't understand their need for a Savior. That's why Paul explains in our text in Romans 10, they don't understand God's way of making people right with Himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their way of getting right with God. And that could be said about a lot of people today, you know. People have made up and they just believe all kinds of things about God and in His ways, about the things of God, what it takes to be a Christian, what it takes to spend eternity with God in heaven. They make it way more complicated than it really is when it's pretty well detailed out right here in this book. You don't need to make anything up. They twist it, you see, to line up with their own preferences. They twist it to line up with their already existing sin in their life. But Paul presented a pretty simple explanation today, didn't he? He said, "This is the message of faith we proclaim." He said, "If we confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." Done. By the way, sidebar, Your Honor. Paul's not trying to say here that all you have to do is say the words, "Jesus is Lord." You can say that all day. You can sing it. You can have it printed up on t-shirts and hand them out. But if you don't mean it, don't bother. Don't bother. God looks at the heart. He's looking for sincerity. He's looking for genuine commitment. Anybody can say the words, "Jesus is Lord." When Paul says, "Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord," he's talking about for real, real deal making Jesus Lord. Making Jesus Lord and Master of your whole life. Not just the easy parts. The next verse after today's text, verse 14, we'll look at this next week. But he says, "How then can they call on Him they've not believed in? How can they believe without hearing about Him? How can they hear without a preacher?" As true followers and true disciples of Jesus, who claim to have made God Lord and Master of our lives, God has a plan of salvation and a plan of blessing the nations, which involves making Himself known to the people of the world through us. Through us. That's the plan. It's part of our salvation agreement. It's in the contract. In that way, we are all preachers because we preach a message with the way we live our lives. Let me wrap up this morning with this. Without Jesus, there's no hope. I hope everybody knows that. But in Jesus, there absolutely is hope. No Jesus, no hope. There's the promised, blessed assurance of salvation in Jesus for all who turn to Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel. We live in a dark and sinful world where people everywhere, they're struggling with addiction to drugs and alcohol and sexual sin and on and on and on. We live in a dark world where there's abuse and hatred and war and terrorism and on and on and on. Listen, Jesus is the only light which can effectively shine a light into the darkness of this sin-sick world that we live in. Jesus is the way out of the darkness of sin. Jesus is the answer to everything, to every need. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. Jesus is the only path to salvation. and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a blessed joy, right? What a blessed hope in Jesus' name. That's the key to our salvation. That happens in a moment of eternal commitment. But that is also not the end. Jesus said in victory, we heard this at the men's conference. Jesus said in victory, not in a whimper, it is finished. But that's not the end. God promised a day would come when His people would be filled by His Holy Spirit. And when they were full of God, God Himself would reveal His plans and purpose for their lives. Those good works that He had in mind when He designed us before the foundation of time. That day came and it happened. Day of Pentecost. And on that day, Peter reminded the people of Acts chapter 2 what Joel, the Old Testament prophet, had said. He said, in those last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit. Young men will see visions. Your old men will have dreams. So let me ask you a question. If the plan was that Jesus said, it is finished, that when He said that, that the plan was that all God's people would have to do was to follow rules and behave in public until we go to heaven, then reckon why He would have sent His Holy Spirit. What do we need the Holy Spirit for if we're just supposed to hang out till it's our time? When God pours Himself out in His people through the power of His Holy Spirit, He stirs up within us dreams and visions of His power and His mercy and His truth and His holiness and His greatness. When God pours Himself out into His people, in that instant, our life is changed forever. Our life is transformed because we're filled with the Spirit of God. Listen, that's not just a promise for God's spiritual elite. You know, that's not just for pastors and deacons and missionaries and Sunday school teachers. It's for everyone who will call on the name of the Lord. You're packing heat. We're all packing heat as true disciples. We've got the Spirit of the Creator of the universe inside us. The Spirit of God within us there to help us to be who we were created to be. To help us first to discover and then to follow God's will and purpose for our lives. Maybe we're not all there yet. Maybe we struggle some days to figure out what the heck that purpose and plan is. Maybe we're not always tuned in. But I want to close this morning by just asking you a series of questions. I just want to put them out into the universe and you just let them stew around for a little bit. And I hope they stew there for a few days. What do you dream of happening in your life? Has God given you a vision of what He can do in your life? I can tell you where I was sitting at Harrisburg School in the computer lab in the elementary department. I can show you what computer I was at, where it was in the room, when it all came rushing in on me like a cool, refreshing waterfall of God's plan for us to follow Him in missions in Mexico and do music around, all around, recruiting teams for Mexico. It became so clear. It was a dream and it was a vision of God. Do you dream of renewed strength? Do you dream of a deeper faith? Do you dream of a closer walk with God? Has God given you a vision of what He can do in your family? Has God given you a vision of what He can do within your community, your neighborhood? Do you dream of seeing people you have personally shared your faith with coming to know Jesus, confessing Him as Lord and Savior? Has God given you a vision of what He can do in this church for His honor and glory?
Hello, this is Pastor Chris Canoke. I'm so glad that you chose to listen in today to this message from God's Word. My desire is that you would know Jesus as your personal Savior and that you walk your Christian life in victory. If you need someone to talk to or just want to share a blessing you received through today's message, please go to the contact section of our website and reach out. I would love to hear from you. God bless you.